man. Thank God we are. Remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Amen. Just as the bell sang about God is good, we can trust Him to always be good because He is from everlasting to everlasting the same. Amen. He never changes, and that we can lean on those everlasting arms. We can trust in Him, and I'm glad. Thank God we can. Amen. And amen. Well, I wanted the bells to sing because I knew that Mrs. Bell and the others are going to be gone for a while. And, of course, Brother Bell got to work, I think, tonight. Is that your schedule tonight, right? And so wouldn't be able to tonight. And I appreciate them singing for us at this time. It's a real blessing. Amen. And appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. Behold, hey man, these are wonderful words. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we are thankful this morning greatly for the Lord Jesus, for the life, Lord, that you gave for us.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we thank you this morning that you are Almighty, even from everlasting to everlasting.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that there never has been a time that you was not.
Yes.
You're always and ever present. We rejoice in that.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. I pray you bless the man of God who preaches our hearts. Help our pastor this morning greatly. Give him unction and grace and filling of the Spirit of God with wisdom today. Do you ask you to help those that we mentioned that are sick?
Yes.
Do you, Lord, that we traveling? Do you ask you, Lord, to help the upcoming meeting?
Yes.
Bless our hearts and revive us and stir us that we might rejoice in thee. Thank you, Lord. Help our country, Lord.
Oh, yes, Lord.
America is in great needs today. And I pray you to send a revival.
Yes.
Lord, that we might once again rejoice in thee, that the power and grace of God might rule and reign in the hearts of men. First, I pray back unto thee. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer. Amen. I mentioned to you as we began looking at this portion of Scripture, these verses, some weeks ago. I don't intend on going through the whole book of Revelation. At this time, my thoughts really to deal with the seven letters to the churches, the seven churches of Asia. But in doing that, I felt like I need to go back to the beginning and pull up to that. So we'll, Lord willing, be going through chapters 1, 2, and 3 and look at these verses. But I broke down this section, I guess that's the right way to say it. I broke down this section into sort of an outline form without giving it a alliterated heading. And verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1 I called the superscription because this whole book is actually a letter. It's an epistle to the churches there that were in Asia at that time. And so these first three verses are the superscription. The next five, four through 8, are the greeting or the salutation, and that's what we're studying and looking at even today and did last Sunday, week ago, when we were here, looked at that as well. And then verses 9 through 20 of chapter 1 is an introductory vision that Jesus gave to John. And then verses 1 through 29 of chapter 2, verses 1 through 22 of chapter 3 deal with those epistles to the seven churches. Now, for my sermon today, I want to continue studying this salutation and this second section of the overall outline, verses 4 through 8. And we've looked at verses 4, 5, and 6 primarily before. And we saw that, I mentioned there's two breakdowns here. There is the course of the age, which is verse 4 through 6 that we've looked at. And then the consummation of the age in verses 7 and 8. We looked at the course of the age a couple of weeks ago, and we saw the blessing and the benediction as John pronounced these things and gave us these things from the Word of God. Now today I want to look at the consummation of the age, verses 7 and 8 that I read to you. And here it's all summed up in these words: the Lord is coming. Amen. The Lord is coming. That is the culmination of all the Old Testament prophecies. That is the fulfillment of all the New Testament promises. Amen. That is the explicit purpose of this book, the book of Revelation, is to reveal to us Jesus. Jesus is coming. Amen. He's coming to defeat all evil. Amen. He's coming to establish His millennial kingdom and reign for 1,000 years upon the earth, and I'm glad that He is coming. Amen. When we were told a few weeks ago, or we were told months ago, that a decision was coming down and would be announced from our Supreme Court, and everybody was a little bit nervous and waiting for the decision and anticipating that decision. But I'm telling you, there's been a promise of something coming years before that, and I'll tell you, we ought to anticipate and look forward to that coming, because that's the coming that settles it all. Amen. The Supreme Court does not have the final decision. Amen. The final decision remains with God, and God has already pronounced what His final decision is going to be. Amen. He has announced that, and He is coming. Thank God that He is. That is the consummation of the age. Now, verse number 7, I've got 6 things I want to bring out to you, if I can, from verse number 7, and then give you some concluding remarks, and hopefully come back tonight and look at verse number 8, if that be the Lord's will. But I'm glad the Lord is coming. That is the hope of the child of God. That is the purifying hope that the church has. Amen. And we ought to hang on to that hope that Jesus is coming. Is closer today, nearer today than it ever has been. Amen. It ought to be dearer to us today than it ever has been. Amen. Amen. And I want to just look, when I say I've got about 6 things to look at, I don't have these alliterated, just parts of the verse that I want to show you. Verse number 7, and the first part said, "Behold, He cometh with clouds." Now this is, I believe, speaking of our Lord's return to the earth. Not His return in the clouds, but His return with the clouds when He comes to the earth, as is recorded in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. The Bible said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war." Our Lord is coming to this earth again. Amen. Amen. Now this return of the Lord Jesus is not, and this return to the earth is not to be confused with His return in the air, which is to call out His people. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses number 16 through 17 said, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So we've got 2 parts of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and that 2-part coming is the rapture and then the revelation. I believe the rapture will take place, and then through that 7-year tribulation period, at the ending of that 7-year tribulation period, will be the return or the revelation of Jesus at the end of it all. Somebody said it this way, and it makes it easy for us to understand. They said the second coming could be illustrated with the number 7. The number 7 has got a little mark that comes down, but it just comes down part way, and then it goes over for a while, and then comes back down all the way to the bottom of the line. Jesus is coming in the clouds to gather us out of this wicked world, thank God, and then we'll be with Him in glory for those 7 years while tribulation is upon the earth. And then He's coming back, and we're coming back with Him, and I believe we're part of the clouds that's coming back with Him, as we'll see in the Scripture, thank God. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So where He is, there we will be also. Amen. When He comes back to this earth to reign, we'll be coming back with Him, and we'll be reigning with Him, thank God. Amen. Amen. Now I know I've preached this theme numerous times since I've been here, and I question God, why? But it's in the Bible. I can't deviate from the Bible, and God gave me these verses to preach. I've got to stay on those verses. But I did think about this week, that with all the mess going on in our world, I'll tell you, heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Amen. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing dearer to my heart and more prevalent in my mind than it ever has in the past, and I'm longing for the return of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm listening for the trumpet to sound, and I'm longing for Him to come. Amen. Well, this has been prophesied. The fact that Jesus will come has been prophesied all through the Bible that He will come. Matter of fact, in the rapture, He's coming as a thief in the night that will suddenly gather His jewels. He'll take those precious things out of this earth, thank God, and carry them away, those jewels which are known as His followers. But in the revelation, every eye shall see Him. Amen. It'll not be as a thief in the night. It'll not be a surprise. But He's coming to judge and to make war with Satan and evil. Amen. And that has been prophesied, as I said, since before the flood. Enoch prophesied about it. We're reminded of it in the book of Jude. And verse number 14, Jude said, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." Amen. I don't know how many people populated the earth in Enoch's day. He's only the seventh generation from Adam. I mean, it's only been a short amount of time, and Enoch is prophesying, and by the way, Enoch, when he prophesied that, Adam could breathe, have still been living, because he lived into the life, even into the life of Methuselah. Adam lived, his time span lived into that time frame, and so Enoch could have known Adam, and so I don't know how many people there was, but Enoch said the Lord's coming, and when He comes, He's going to have a crowd coming back with Him. He's having 10,000s of His saints coming back with Him. Amen. And the Jews throughout the Old Testament looked for the Messiah to come in judgment and with a kingdom. Amen. The early church looked at this as their most profound and pressing interest. In the early church, they thought He might come at any moment. Praise God, it'd help us to think that way too. Amen. The Apostle Paul, for example, advised these early Christians to keep looking for Christ's return. He says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So he advised them to keep looking. Turn, if you will, Acts chapter number 1. I know time's gone long as far as our Lord's absence. Time has gone long. But the church needs to keep looking because Jesus is coming. Amen. Amen. And this, by the way, was no minor hope for the early saints. This is what cheered them when our Lord departed. That's all I'll show you here in our text. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." And so these early believers saw our Lord leave, and they were longing for Him, and they were looking after Him. And these two men that appeared to them in white raiment said to them, "Don't just keep looking up, but keep your eyes and your thoughts on the fact that this same Jesus that left is not leaving you comfortless and is not leaving you for long, but He will come again." Amen. Just like He went away. Listen, I'm telling you, we ought to keep looking because He is coming. Amen. So it's comfort to them when the Savior left, but it's also comfort for us when our loved ones leave. He said, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." Amen. Every time that we walk out to the cemetery, Every time that we see a body lowered into the ground, we ought to be reminded that that body is being planted by a hope and a belief that there's coming a resurrection day one day. Amen. Matter of fact, most graves are pointed towards the east, they say, because of the idea that it, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And the idea is that Jesus is coming, and we believe our loved ones will rise when He comes. Amen. Amen. And so we live in that hope. We have comfort that He's gone, but He's coming back. We comfort each other. They're gone, but by the grace of God, they're coming back. And when He comes, our loved ones that died in the faith will come with Him. Amen. This hope, I'm talking about this hope of the early church, this hope of the early believers enabled them to survive. It upheld them in evil days. Are you listening to me? We're in those days, by the way. We're living in dangerous days, in difficult days, in deviant days. Amen. We're living in dark days, and I'm telling you, there's hope that the sun's coming up in the morning. Amen. There's hope that Jesus will return for His saints. Amen. That hope upheld them in the evil days. That hope nerved them for the warfare, gave them courage. Amen. That hope gave them patience under persecution. And that hope animated them in their ministry. It thrust them out to get busy about the work of God. It kept their zeal alive. Amen. It kept them working for the glory of God. It enabled them to look calmly around the world, even though the world was falling apart, even though the world was steeped in darkness, even though the world was steeped in sin. It helped them look calmly around because they knew though the storm clouds gathered, He's coming in the clouds, thank God. Amen. It gave them comfort in the coming. Behold, He cometh with clouds. Let me give you the second thing. He says, behold, He cometh with clouds, verse 7, and every eye shall see Him. So we see right there, He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the revelation. The rapture, the believer will hear the trumpet. I don't know what sinners will hear or know. I personally don't think they'll hear. If they don't hear His voice today, I don't believe they'll hear His voice when He calls us out of here. Amen. They've shut off their ears to the voice of God and not interested in hearing His voice when He calls them in conviction. They won't hear when He calls for the church to come up hither. Amen. I believe that's right. But I'm telling you, this said that every eye shall see Him. So He's not speaking about the rapture. He's talking about the revelation at the end of the tribulation period. This verse is not directed towards the church, but it's directed towards the world. And I want you to notice the first word. Behold, He cometh in with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. So He says to the lost world, you better wake up. Jesus is coming. That's what He says. It comforts the saints, but it ought to bring conviction to the sinner that Jesus is coming. Amen. Amen. I'm afraid that we've let Hollywood steal so much of God's thunder. We've let Hollywood get so dramatic and get so powerful in their things that people sit back and just ho-hum because it's just another story. It's just another make-believe. But I'm telling you, there is coming a day when the clouds are going to roll back. Jesus is going to be revealed. He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to cleave in too. And He's going to make war with the devil and his people. Amen. There's coming a day when it's going to be reality and it'll be too late for the sinner in that day. Amen. Jesus is coming in His revelation. Every eye shall see Him. He's coming as avenger, as judge, and as king. He will come with a rod of iron, the Bible says, to break in pieces the nations. He will be arrayed in all of His righteous majesty. Amen. He'll be taking vengeance on those who know not God. And when He comes, it'll shake the earth. And Malachi said it this way, but who may abide the day of His coming? Amen. And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Can I tell you, this world today mocks at preaching on the second coming? This world today scoffs at us for believing. They call it a pie in the sky hope and a pie in the sky dream. But they mock at us for believing in the coming. But I'll tell you what else they mock at. They mock at the coming judgment. They think they're going to get by. Everything's going to be all right. And it's going to just keep on just like it's going. Listen, they've got the idea. I mean, they see all this. They say, well, I mean, they say we've got global warming. We've got global disasters. We've got earthquakes like we've never had. We've got storms like we've never had. We've got all these problems that are arising, but they say man can fix it. If we can just get the right man in the White House, if we can just get the UN to take over, if we can just get people to get along, if we can just work these things out scientifically, we can stop it all. But can I tell you, there is nothing and there is nobody that's going to stop him when he comes, and he is coming in judgment. Amen. Who may abide? Who may abide the day of his coming? They choose not to believe it at all. Right now they're consumed with gathering of silver and gold. Amen. They're consumed with extending their commerce and extending their sights. They're consumed with luxury. They're consumed with pleasure. But I'm telling you, there's a day coming when He will come. Amen. Not only have sinners lost sight of it, but it seems to me the religious world has lost sight of the impending judgment of the second coming. It seems to me like most people today believe the Lord will delay His coming. Amen. Many professing Christians don't want to hear a message on the second coming. They don't want to hear a lesson on the second coming. It seems as if they say something like this: I've heard that all my life, and it hasn't happened yet. And yet through all this mockery, and even though the religious world may want to forget about it, may seem to forget about it, the Lord will come. He's waited a long time. As far as we're concerned, He's waited a long time. But His wait will soon be over. Amen. He is coming. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Amen. I'm telling you, we better wake up and be aware of the fact that He is coming. Amen. Amen. So it says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. My third thing, I'm going back to that phrase, behold, He cometh. It is Jesus that's coming. Amen. But He's not coming alone. He's coming with clouds. That's what it says. Notice that. Not in the clouds, but with clouds. I believe those clouds are referring to the great cloud of witnesses. At Hebrews 11 it illustrated, and Hebrews 12 begin talking about that great cloud of witnesses. What's that? That's the saints that live by faith. That's the saints that overcame this world. How did they overcome the world? Through the victory that we have of the faith of the Son of God. Amen. He's coming with those that prove to the world that you can escape sin. You can get out of that wicked mess. You can escape the clutches of Satan, and you can be saved by the grace of God. Amen. And those saints are coming back as a witness to say, you had your chance. God offered you. Listen, we're no better. Saints today, saints in the past, are no better than sinners in the world today, except for the fact that we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ and been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. I believe that coming with the clouds is part of that great cloud of witnesses. But I read where that great preacher of the past, Horatius Bonar, said that those clouds were not only the clouds of the sky, but they're the clouds of the glory of God. He said, like that cloud ascended or descended over the tabernacle, that cloud was representative of the Shekinah glory of a holy God. When Jesus comes back, He's not coming back as the nail-pierced Savior of the world. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming back as the very God. Amen. He's coming back clothed in His regal royalty. Thank God. Amen. Amen. He's coming in the clouds. And at His coming, He's going to put down all rebellion, and His enemies will be made His footstools. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter number 26, if you will. Matthew chapter 26. And I'm holding my place in Revelation because I'm coming back and forth. But Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 64. then when he comes and his enemies are made his footstools, these verses will be fulfilled. Matthew 26 and verse number 64. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now that high priest had asked him if he was the Son of God. That high priest had asked him, was he the Messiah? And Jesus said, Thou hast said. I personally believe what Jesus was saying to him is, you know in your heart. You know it. But he's saying, you're not going to accept it. You're not going to admit it. You're not going to agree to it. But one day, you will. You may not bow to him today, but one day, you will bow. Amen. You may not acknowledge him today, but one day you will acknowledge him. He said, one day you'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds. He said, you'll see him sitting on the right hand. You'll see him coming in clouds. That is a reference to the book of Daniel, and that high priest Caiaphas knew that very well. In chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, you don't have to turn, I'll read it to you. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus was saying to Caiaphas, he was saying, there's coming a day you're going to see me, and you'll see me like Daniel saw me, and that'll be in my glory and in my reigning power. You'll see me like you're not willing to see me today. I'm telling you, the world don't want Jesus to come back, but he's coming anyhow. The world is not ready for him to come back, but he's coming anyhow, thank God. Amen. He's coming. He's coming. And then I'm back in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And I'm looking at that phrase again. And every eye shall see him. That indicates that he will appear to all the people of the earth. When he came the first time, our Lord never in his ministry, he never left a very small area of this planet. Spent most of his time either around Jerusalem or Capernaum and the Galilee, Jordan area there. Not Jordan, Judean area there. Spent most of his life in that little area. I know that as a child went down into Egypt. I know that he was in Bethlehem, moved up into Nazareth. But his ministry time, very small area of the world. But when he comes a second time, this Bible says, every eye shall see him. Amen. When that takes place, all the human race that is living at that time will see him. Either by scientific inventions. And by the way, you've heard this, and somebody said it just the other day on the radio, talking about how that 50 years ago, people wondered, how will every eye see him? How will they see those two witnesses? How will all these take place? But now we've got television, we've got internet, computers, we've got Wi-Fi just about everywhere, hotspots about everywhere, and so it will be possible by human invention for every eye to see him. But even without human invention, by the almighty power of God, God said every eye is going to see him, and they will see him. Amen. They will see him. And every human being on the planet Earth will be aware of the revelation of the Son of God. They may miss the rapture, but they won't miss the revelation. They'll be aware. That ought to admonish us to look to him now. I'm talking about sinners today ought to run to Jesus now. Amen. To know him now is to know peace. To know him now is to know comfort. To know him now is to know safety. But to reject him now and to know him then is to only know judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. Amen. I want to ask this question. I put this note in here. Have you looked to Christ as the crucified Savior? Or will you wait too late and see Him as the coming Sovereign? Amen. On Calvary, Christ tasted all the wrath of God upon sin, that those who believe on Him might be spared. But on that day when He comes in the clouds at the Revelation, Christ will tread the winepress of the wrath of God, and sinners will be slain and not spared on that day. I'm telling you, look to Jesus today. Look back at verse 7 again, if you will. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And look at this phrase. And they also which pierced him. So that is speaking specifically, I believe, about Israel. They also which pierced him. Now, I know it was a Roman soldier that pierced his side. It was Roman soldiers that drove the spikes in his hands. Right? But it was the people of Israel that said, crucify him, crucify him. It was the people of Israel that cried out, that said, we'll take a thief, we'll take a man that's a murderer, we'll take a treacherous man, we don't want the Savior. They said, give us Barabbas, but this man, let him die. And so they sold him to be pierced, and it's as if their own hand took the nail, and their own hand took the hammer, and their own hand took the sword or spear, and pierced his side, and pierced his hands and feet. Amen. And so I believe he's talking there. The whole world will see him, but especially those that he came to, those that he offered himself to, that said, we don't want him. We see no comeliness in him. We see no desire after him. And they shunned him and rejected him. One day they'll see him. Amen. They'll see him. Turn back, if you will, Zechariah, and I'll give you a minute to find it. That's not a very easy book to find. But if you go back to Matthew and then Malachi, if you go backwards, that's the easiest way for you to find it. After Malachi, going backwards, you'll find Zechariah. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12. So we're towards the end of that book. Zechariah is a prophet to the nation of Israel. Zechariah has several things to say about the Messiah, as many of the prophets did. Matter of fact, as all the prophets did. Zechariah chapter number 12, verse number 10. I'm saying this, when the whole world sees Jesus, they, the nation of Israel, will be especially singled out to behold Him. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David... Yeah, that's right. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Look at this. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah is saying to the nation of Israel, you're going to see me. Right. Jesus is saying through Zechariah to the nation of Israel, they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, this was written before Christ came. This is written before the crucifixion. Amen. Possibly even before crucifixion was a normal or a used practice, because that only came up in the times of the Romans. You remember that David prophesied in Psalm 22 that they pierced my hands and my feet. And so you go on and on in there. We knew that Christ was going to be pierced. But he says here, you're going to see me whom you have pierced. Think about this. Saul of Tarsus, being representative of the nation of Israel. I believe he is representative of the nation of Israel. Saul of Tarsus kicked against the pricks. Saul of Tarsus denied the Lord Jesus. He renounced the Lord Jesus. He hated the Lord Jesus. He fought against the church of the Lord Jesus. And yet when Christ revealed himself to him, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, is it not hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Can I tell you that the nation of Israel has been kicking against the pricks of God for thousands of years. Amen. They've been kicking against the pricks of God for hundreds, even, as I said, 2,000 years, because God came to His own. Christ came to His own, and they received Him not. But I'm telling you, one day He will reveal Himself to them, as He did to Saul of Tarsus. Look at Zechariah chapter 13, if you're still there, and verse number 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Right. Who's he talking about? The nation of Israel. Right. Every eye shall see him, but in particular Israel. Because in the tribulation period, God's going to be dealing primarily with that little nation of Israel. You say, will hope be gone for America in that day? May very well. I don't know if there'll be an America in that day. I don't. You say, well, there's an America today. If Jesus comes tomorrow, there'll be an America. But who knows if it'll last for the 7 years of the tribulation period? It's gone down so fast in the last 6 years. Who could imagine how quickly it could go in the next 7? Amen. I'm just simply saying he's going to be dealing primarily with the nation of Israel. Amen. And listen, if he's dealing with you today, don't put it off. Don't count it as something not worthy of your consideration, because there's coming a day he won't be dealing like he's dealing today. Amen. Number 6, I'm back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. My last phrase that I'm noticing, and then I'll give you concluding remarks, but all the kindreds of the earth shall wail. You see that? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That's exactly what Zechariah said. They're going to wail. They're going to mourn over him like one mourns over his firstborn son. They're going to mourn. And when he's talking about mourning over that firstborn, he's talking about the fact of the death of the firstborn. He's reminding Israel how they got out of Egypt was that God killed Egypt's firstborn and allowed them to escape. Are you listening? And God allowed his firstborn to hang on a cross that people might escape from Egyptian bondage, that people might be set free from Pharaoh and his mighty power. Amen. He allowed his firstborn to die that we might live. And Jesus said, when they see me, they'll recognize that. Amen. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail. Turn to Psalm chapter number 96. Psalm 96. And while you're turning, I'll make a few comments. Not only will the Jews, but the whole human race, I believe, will feel the guilt and the shame of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. They'll feel the guilt and the shame of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Psalm 96, and I'm going to start reading verse number 11. It appears from these verses, I'm talking about in the scripture there in Revelation 1:7, it appears that when people see him, the people of the earth will know the fear and the dread of the judge. This glorious sovereign. Amen. You know, I've been in a courtroom a few times, and I'm ashamed that I've been in there sometimes because I've had speeding tickets. I've never been in there with anything else other than when I went to be a character witness or when I was on jury duty and that sort of thing. But in that courtroom, there is something imposing when that officer of the law stands up and says, "All rise for his honor, whoever it is." And that man may not be an honorable man, or that woman nowadays, you've got women that are judges, not an honorable person. And yet, because of their position, because of the atmosphere that's going on there, because of the fact that they hold the gavel that holds your liberty at stake. Amen. They hold the word that'll tell that you can be locked up or you can be set at liberty. Amen. I'm telling you, there is an awe. There is a fear when the judge comes in the courtroom. But can I tell you, there's no judge that has the awesome majesty of our judge. There's no judge that has the power. Heaven and earth will flee away, and there'll be no place for them to hide. They'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb of God. But there'll be no place for them to hide. Why? Because he's coming to judge that day. Amen. Look at Psalm 96 and verse number 11. Here's what's amazing to me. It's interesting that all of creation groans until the day Christ comes, and then it rejoices. Look at Psalms 96, verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. And that is a rehearsal of what verse number 10 said. Look at verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously, and then it breaks breaks into talking about let the creation rejoice. Creation today is groaning because of the curse. But creation will rejoice when the crucified one shows up. Amen. When the one that bought their liberty, not just our salvation, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, not just sinners, but a sin-cursed earth. He bought it back, thank God. And he's going to lift the curse when he comes. Amen. Creation rejoices because Christ is coming to set it free from the bondage of sin. He's coming to set it free from the presence of sin. Amen. The thorns and the thistles will grow no more. Amen. The desert will bloom and blossom as a rose in that day. And creation rejoices. Amen. But mankind won't be rejoicing on that day. I'm talking about lost mankind. Mankind that is under the bondage of sin. You know why? Because Christ has been revealed not to creation. Creation don't have the privilege to believe on the Lord and be set free from their bondage. But mankind does. Mankind has the opportunity offered to them that Jesus tasted death for every man. Isn't that right? For every, not for the cows, not for the trees, not for the planet. Amen. I understand that he bought it all back in his death, but he's not offering them salvation that they can believe on him and have the curse lifted, but he's offering that to you and I. Amen. But you know what? Creation would gladly receive it, I believe, but mankind has refused to receive the penalty or the payment of Christ on Calvary. So they'll have to accept the penalty that's coming to them. Amen. It seems to me like that man in sin has now reveled in their sin. They've rebelled in their sin until the day Jesus comes, and then they won't be rejoicing. They'll be groaning. Amen. They'll groan in pain. That's what it says there. It says that they're going to mourn and they're going to groan. They're going to groan in pain. You see, Christ is coming to be revealed as the one who lifts the curse from the earth and restores order to the original creation. But mankind has chosen the wrong side of this battlefield. Mankind has chosen his side with the wicked and with the rebellious. Therefore, mankind will be destroyed with the devil and his minions. Amen. They'll be condemned when order is restored. Look at Psalm 96, verse 13. I want you to notice this. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with his truth, with his righteousness, and the people with his truth. Now, we could argue whether or not the word world is entailing the people of the world, but you can't argue that the word people is talking about mankind. He's coming to judge the earth and he's coming to judge the people. He's going to, the earth, I believe creation rejoices because of his righteousness. Things are set right when Jesus comes. But mankind grieves. Mankind groans. You know why? Because of his truth. And they've chosen to believe a lie rather than the truth. Amen. Mankind in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 is seen to wail. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Jesus is coming and sinners would rather he just stay away. They'd rather just leave them alone. Let them enjoy their sin. Let them enjoy their pleasure. Don't disturb them in their lust. Don't disturb them in their unrighteousness. In his very presence will cause them to mourn. But they're mourning not just because he's coming. They're mourning because he's coming to judge. You see, sinners, sinful man, does not like to come to the light lest his deeds be reproved. Isn't that what the Bible says? Amen. Not interested in coming to the light because his deeds are evil. And one day the trumpet's going to sound. It's going to be the trumpet call to come to judgment. It's going to be the trumpet call to come to the light. The light's going to shine brighter than the noonday sun. And it will reveal all the darkness. All the hidden crevices of the world will then be lighted. And everything that's been done in secret will be as though it shouted from the rooftop on that day. And mankind is mourning because the presence of the judge of the earth has caused them to weep and mourn. Mankind will mourn because this judgment will be with a rod of iron. Right. By the way, this is for his enemies. They've rejected mercy. They would no mercy. That's what it says. They would have no mercy. Amen. They want to live it their way. Amen. It's Burger King time. Have it your way. That's what they want. That's the world today. You deserve it. I mean, just live it up. Enjoy yourself. Whatever feels good to you, just indulge yourself in it. That is the mentality of the world. But I'm telling you, when Jesus comes, He's coming with a rod of iron that says that has never been true and it's never going to be true. And He's going to stamp out the wickedness and put a stop to the evil in this world. Thank God. Amen. You think about this, every little child that's ever been molested will be rejoicing. But think about the molesters of that day. Amen. Think where they're going to stand when the righteous judge comes to judge this world in righteousness. Righteous judgment's coming. And who will be able to stand? Amen. Can I give you one last thing? I've gone long, Lord help us. Somebody's just bragging this week about how my messages are short. Thank God. They ain't always short. But this is serious and interesting and intense. Look at my scripture. I've not finished verse 7. I just read the first sentence. There's another sentence. Even so. Amen. It seems to me like the Apostle John's been there. He's been announcing to us, He's coming, world! He's coming! You better get ready. He's saying to the saints, rejoice! He's coming! You can be comforted! He's coming! You can be enthused! He's coming! You can be zealous! He's coming! He says to the world, you better wake up! He's coming! And then He says, praise God! Hallelujah! He's coming! Amen! He says, even so! Amen! Now, I read that this sentence in the original is only two words. There's the first word's a Greek word, and the second word's a Hebrew word. That the first word, the Greek word, even so, that's how it's translated, could be translated, yes, with an exclamation point. Amen. Amen. You've seen it, you've probably done it. Something happens, and you just say, yes. That's what John said. Well, the Lord's coming. Oh, man. He said, yes, amen. But then the Hebrew word, the word amen's not translated. It's transliterated, lifted right out of the Hebrew. And it actually means, so be it. So be it. When these two words are placed together, they say it forms the fullest expression that could be expressed of a certainty, of a truth, of a surety. He's coming. And John said, that is right. Amen! That's what he says. Amen. Amen. Seals it with these words. Amen. This word is stated, I believe, with a deep longing in his heart for the fulfillment. He said, even so. Later he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. It is the answer of the saints to the announcement of the Savior. Amen. Amen. Here we see all of John's innermost desires summed up and spoken out in these two words. Three words, even so, amen. It is as if he gives a double amen. Sometimes we do that. I asked my dad, when I first started preaching, I'd read my text and I'd pray, and at the end of it, I'd do like I've always heard all preachers do, and I'd do it now. I'd say amen and amen. I'd say that. I asked dad, I said, why do they say amen and then say amen again? Dad said to give people time to wake up and look up. They've been asleep while he's been praying. Give him some time to wake up and look up. Well, I don't know if that's all right or not, but here's what John did. When this announcement came, John was so enthused. John was so filled with the glory of God. Even though he knew it meant judgment, even though he knew what it meant for this world, John was so enthused that he was on the winning side. He knew which side he was on in this thing. And he said, amen, amen. He double amen that thing. Amen. That's right. See, double. It's the amen of faith. It's the amen of hope. It's the amen of joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the amen of a weary, heartbroken exile that's been brought away. He's been captured from his service of the Lord. He's been brought to this island and set out away from everybody else. And Jesus says, I'm coming. And John says, praise God. Amen. That's what he's saying. He's glad he's coming. He's heartbroken. He's longing to be with his Lord. Think about John here. Not only is he longing to be with the Lord because he's in exile, but John has outlived all the other apostles. John has outlived all the other disciples. His loved ones have gone on one by one. His fellow laborers have gone on one by one. His fellow soldiers have gone on one by one. And John says, praise God, I'm glad he's coming. Amen. Amen. It's the hope of the child of God. It's the amen of hope. Amen. Amen. Well, let me find my place in my notes. It's the amen of the saints of God, expressing their desire for the day when they see their Lord.
Amen.
I thought about that song and I wrote the phrase, oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. There to sing forever of His saving grace. Amen. You long to see Jesus. It's the sigh of a bride longing to be with her groom for the dawning of that great marriage day.
Amen.
Here's a thought that ran through my mind. We were in a wedding last Saturday. And because of my position where we were seated, they divide the church into two rows like you do a lot of times for a wedding. And so I was seated over here on this end of the first row, myself and my wife. I was going to step up to preach when they had the preaching time ready. They had Daniel and all the guys lined up over here. The girls start coming in one by one. You know, they change the music, and so the girls start coming in. And then they change the music again, and they go, dum, dum, da, dum. You ever wondered why it does that? I'm kidding. I don't think marriage is awful. I think marriage is wonderful. Amen. But they play that the other music and every eye turns and people stand up. I was watching Daniel. I saw the transforming go over Daniel's face when those two people walked in that door. And I don't think one of them had anything to do with it. That's what I was thinking about. Daniel looked back and I remember how I did with my wife. I remember it very well. Standing down there at the aisle at the altar at Vision Baptist Church where we were at, where we were married, that's where we met. And I stand down at that aisle at the altar and I saw her and her dad walk in that door. And that day, to be honest with you, I can look back at pictures, I can tell you what her dad was wearing, I can tell you what her dad looked like. But that day I couldn't because my eyes was on her. That's what I saw on Daniel. His eyes was on her. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes, we won't be looking around at the world and saying, oh, I'm sorry for it. Oh, no. We'll say, hallelujah, glory to God. Amen. Amen. We'll be beside ourselves because that's our groom coming for us. Amen. That's our groom coming to establish His kingdom and set things at right. Amen. And John said, even so, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, my concluding remarks, I'm going to ask, reference them two ways, sinners and saints. This world, now I'm talking about sinners, is not ready for the dawning of that day. If they want sodomite marriage, they're not going to have it that day. Amen. If they want to revel in their sin, they're not going to have it that day. If they want to thumb their nose at God, they're not going to have it like that. That day, they're going to be revealed as the enemies of God. He's going to be revealed as their judge. You see, this world has neglected the accepted time. There's a phrase in the Scripture, the accepted time. They have neglected that accepted time. And how will they stand before the neglected one when He shows up? What excuse could be given for slighting the love of Christ? What excuse could be given for despising and trampling underfoot the blood of Christ? What excuse could be given about turning from the cross and clinging to their sin? All excuses are going to be gone when the trumpet sounds, that last trumpet. So I say, listen, poor sinner. The day of grace is drawing to a close. The season of the pleasures of sin is about to run out. That's right. Judgment is coming. There's coming a terrible awakening when the shout the voice of the archangel, the trump of God sounds. So here's what I say. Be wise and run to Jesus while you can. Awake thou that sleepest. That's what he said in the scripture. Amen. Then not only is the sinner ready, are the saints ready. I'm talking about the church of the living God, the people of God that are saved, the family of God. Are we ready for him to come? Do we have our wedding garments on? Or are we spotted by the world? Are our lamps trimmed and burning? Do we possess oil for our lamps? Are we listening at the midnight hour to hear the trumpet sound, to hear the bridegroom say, come in? Are we living separated from the world? Or are we trying to hold Jesus by one hand and the world by the other? Are we watching for His return? I'm talking about now to the saint of God. Listen, Jesus Christ left us a trust. He left us His work to carry on. I want to ask the question, what are we doing with it? Have we buried our talent in the sand? He's coming. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. Let me say to the child of God, we ought to look up. We ought to look forward. We ought to stand apart, separate ourselves from this wicked world. Amen. Remember that these last days are perilous days. They're dark, they're dangerous, they're difficult. I said they're deviant. But don't be weary in well-doing. Amen. When this world's morals are falling and crumbling all around us, our lights ought to be shining brighter than they've ever shined. Our garments ought to be undefiled. We ought to be ready with our wedding garments on, waiting for the return of our Lord. One last thing. Keep on the firing line, my brother. The battle is almost over. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the admonition. Sinners ought to get ready. The encouragement, Jesus is coming for those that are ready. Father, I pray that you'll help in this time of invitation. Thy will be done. Thy work be done. Lord, don't let any sinner leave without feeling the touch of God, the drawing power of the Holy Ghost. And dear Lord, don't let them shrug it off. Don't let them turn their back on the cross and walk away till it's too late. Lord, I pray help the saint of God be aware and awake and alert and busy about our Father's business. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. While we sing, if you need to come, would you come do business with the Lord? 162, while we sing, would you come?